John chapter 10, we'll jump into the text in just a moment. I've discovered that in my life, and I think in your life too, that there is a basic need, and that basic need is to feel secure, right? We love to feel secure, so we do a lot of things to try to feel secure in our lives. Some might argue that a lot of these things are kind of a false sense of security, but they're still good for us mentally when it comes to security. So we do things, like we lock the doors in our house at night, right? Makes us feel a little more secure. Or if you're like some people, you might lock the doors in your car while you're driving down the road. Or some of you kind of have that crazy notion, if you see kind of a sketchy person standing on the side of the road while you're driving 60 miles per hour, you still lock your door in that moment, because you never know who's going to leap off the side of the road while you're driving and pull you out of the car. So there's that kind of false sense of security. We put alarm systems in our house. We have an alarm system in our house. I used to travel a lot, and actually felt more secure with an alarm system in the house. Never gets turned on, but it's there in case we need to turn it on at some point. So we do things like that. Now, I know we're in the South, so some of you buy guns to make yourself feel secure. I know some of you, got the bumper stickers and the T-shirts, and even mentally, like, I'll tell you what my alarm system is. It's called Smith & Wesson. That's my alarm system. And we all know if someone showed up at your house at 2 a.m., you're more likely to shoot yourself than the intruder, right? Because it is 2 a.m., and we don't know what's going on. But it makes you feel secure. Other people have dogs. We have a dog that will bark during daytime hours if someone comes to our house. But we had an incident not too long ago where, for some odd reason, the door chimed. We do have a chime that works all the time in our house. And the door chime happened at like 1 a.m. in the morning. So we're laying in bed, door chime. So I get up, man of the house, dad, all those things, and going to protect myself. And so I get up and have a companion with me that I'm going to take and examine the house. And I look over it. Toby's laying in his kennel curled up in a ball doing nothing. Like if you're the UPS guy and you show up in my house, you think I have a lion in my house. But 1 a.m. in the morning, he's curled up in a fur ball in the kennel. Like, why did I buy you? Why are you a resident? This is your moment to shine and you're asleep. Same night, I almost took out my middle daughter because she came out into the hall to see what was going on at the same time. So we'll just let that be another story. No intruder. I don't know what happened. So, mysterious chime. But we have all these false senses of security, right? The things that we do. If you live in other parts of the country, they live in gated communities to try to protect themselves. As we reach the end of our journey through John chapter 10, Jesus, who has self-identified in this chapter as the Good Shepherd, teaches on the security of his followers, who he has identified as his sheep. And we don't have time to get back into what it means to be a sheep. If you want to learn about that, you can go back and listen to the last 2 weeks or our Psalm 23 series that we did recently. But one thing I will say about the sheep that's important in our text today is they're defenseless animals. Defenseless animals. Sheep have no defense mechanism as an animal. Okay, so all animals have all these different types of defense mechanisms. They may growl at you, bite you, right? May make some type of threatening approach to you. You ever hear like the defense mechanism of the bear is to like stand up on all fours and to like get aggressive and growl at you? And as a human, that your response is to be to get bigger and more aggressive? Like, can you imagine doing that in the woods? I can tell you, if the bear stands up and starts to growl, I'm running as far and fast as I can. There's no going to be manning up in that moment. He may chase me down and kill me, but he's not going to kill me because I went nose to nose with him. Animals have defense mechanisms. Sheep, no defense mechanism. I mean, he might as well be wearing a sign that says, go ahead and consume me, because nothing's going to happen. I can't put up any kind of defense. And so when Jesus comes along and says he's the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, there's a security issue. It's important to know that we are defenseless animals who need a shepherd. Now, what's important about understanding this concept of security in Jesus' teachings today is the basis of our security, the why of our security. Like, why do we feel secure in Christ, which we'll get to in a moment. But what I can tell you from an eternal perspective, it's not a false sense of security. So let me do a little recap on John 10 to bring us up to speed. Jesus has kind of transitioned his ministry from more of a kind of rural ministry into urban. So he's gone from villages and outskirts of the city into Jerusalem itself during the busiest times. He's gone from teaching a few people to crowds of people. And in John 10, he's been explaining this figure of speech, a metaphor that he is the good shepherd. He says there is a sheepfold and that he is the door of this sheepfold who protects his sheep from the wolves and the thieves who want to get into the fold and to annihilate the sheep. He also says that he's the good shepherd who has sheep both inside his flock and other sheep that are not yet a part of the flock, but they will be. And then we learned last week that the mission of this shepherd is to lay down his life for the sheep, and not just lay it down, but that he will take it back up again, that he does sacrifice everything. Now that phrase has been in the news a lot this week, sacrifice everything. And I'm not talking about like a Nike kind of way, sacrificing everything. I'm talking about he literally lays down his life for the sheep, gives up his life for sheep, and then takes it back up again. He literally sacrifices everything. And Jesus says that these sheep, they know his voice. They know the voice of the true shepherd. They follow the shepherd, and in the end, the shepherd is gathering this one flock from all over the world, of every tribe and every nation and every tongue, who will follow the shepherd, and he gives these sheep abundant eternal life. And the crowd responded, he's out of his mind, he's demon possessed, he's whacked, he's cuckoo, not for Cocoa Puffs, like cuckoo, crazy. And that's where we jump back into our text today. We fast forward a few months to another prominent Jewish festival, but kind of the same theme that Jesus is talking about. So this is a winter festival. So we've gone from kind of the harvest time into the winter when we reach chapter 20 or verse 22 of chapter 10. So let's jump into verse 22. And for all of you that have had sympathy, or we maybe call it making fun of me because I can't see, I just want you to know now I have my text on big font up here so I can read without squinting. So now you have no reason to make fun of me, at least for that. You'll find other ways. John 10, 22, at that time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So we fast forward, Jesus again is in the temple. He's during a season called the Feast of Dedication, which in modern Judaistic terms is called Hanukkah. Now some of you only know Hanukkah because of the Adam Sandler skit, but Hanukkah, if you don't know what that is, then you just don't pay attention to that joke. Hanukkah is an eight-day celebration remembering the restoration of the temple by a guy named Judas Maccabees, who took out this guy who was basically a self-absorbed nut job named Antiochus Epiphanes, who literally massacred 80,000 Jews and destroyed the temple about 160 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And so this celebration is a commemoration of this kind of heroic guy in their day that would be kind of the superhero in our modern vernacular that showed up and defeated Antiochus Epiphanes and reestablished the temple. So Judas Maccabees, like a big celebrated guy, if you're interested in reading Jewish history, he had like an awesome role in the development of Jewish history. But so this celebration, what's now known as Hanukkah, took place to celebrate this restoration of the temple. So Jesus is there, big festival, big celebration, walking around in the temple. Verse 24, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long, Jesus, are you going to keep us in suspense? Like, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So Jesus gets cornered. And they basically say, stop toying with us. Like, if you're the Christ, tell us. The Quakers used to call this plain speech. Like, tell us plainly. Speak clearly. This is plain speech time, Jesus. Just tell us, are you the Messiah? What's really going on here is they're giving Jesus the opportunity to either recant and say, hey, all that stuff I've said about being God, being the Messiah, you misunderstood it. So they're giving him the opportunity to either recant or to confirm what he's been saying. Now, there's no positive agenda here, as we'll see in a few moments. When they're asking Jesus this question, they basically have the rocks in hand. Like, Jesus, you're standing before the firing squad right now. If you're going to claim to be God, then there's Old Testament punishment for that, and it's basically being stoned. So they're asking Jesus this not for some positive agenda, like, we want to know if you're God. They're asking Jesus this to say, if you're claiming to be God, you're about to take a hit to the head with a rock. It's about to go down. So Jesus, why don't you just speak plainly? Why don't you just talk plainly? Are you the Messiah? This is like first century idea of the Senate Judiciary Committee hearing for Supreme Court justice. Like, that's a long title. Kind of the same deal, though. Like, they're just grilling Jesus. Are you the Messiah? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Jesus says, I've told you plainly. You want plain speech. I've told you plainly, and you do not believe. Like, I've told you plainly, and you're not getting it. Like, I feel like Jesus is talking to, like a parent talking to a teenager here, don't you? Like, what part of clean your room did you not get? Like, did I misspeak? Did I say clean the garage instead? Did I say mow the yard accidentally? Like, what part of clean your room was not plain? Any other parent with me right now? No, I'm the only one? I'm the only one that has this conversation. No. Plain speech. Jesus says, I told you plainly, and you did not believe. As a matter of fact, the works that I do testify of who I am, and you do not believe. There's nothing covert, Jesus says, about my claims. I'm not a heavenly secret agent. Like, it's plain what I have said. Verse 26, there's a very simple explanation, right, why you're asking me this. Again, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So he goes back to the sheep metaphor. There's a simple reason. The reason you do not believe, you're not a part of my flock. No believe, no belong. No belong, no believe. Like, this is John's formula of belief through his whole gospel. We have said from day one that John lays it out clearly. The best friend of Jesus tells us from an insider's perspective, I have one purpose for writing all of this stuff down about the life of Jesus. And that purpose, he tells us at the end of the book, the purpose is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life. John says, I'm not hiding it. Here's my purpose. Here's why I'm telling you these stories. Here's why I'm telling you the teachings of Jesus, so that you might believe. That's John's formula for his entire narrative. Those who believe have life. Those who do not believe do not have life. And so Jesus says, you do not belong because you do not believe. You do not believe because you do not belong. And then he tells us about true sheep. 27, my sheep, the true sheep, following the true shepherd, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The true shepherd, he says, the sheep hear his voice, they follow the shepherd, and the shepherd knows them. Now, we've been discussing this for 2 weeks. Like, you can go back and listen to the depth of what Jesus is saying here. The sheep hear, the sheep follow. There's this relational component between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, there is an implied warning in the words of Jesus here. And the implied warning in the words of Jesus is this. You can be moral, you can be religious, you can be spiritual, and not be a part of the flock. That's what he's talking to. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to a crowd that was inundated with religious, spiritual knowledge. And the implication of Jesus here is that you can be a moral person, you can be a religious person, you can be a spiritual person, and you cannot be a part of the flock of Jesus. So there's this kind of implied warning, and then there's this implied invitation too, right? The implied invitation is believe in Jesus. Like, believe and follow the true shepherd. Like, not the false shepherds that he's warned against. There's this implied warning that you can be religious and spiritual and moral and not be a part of the flock. And then there's this invitation that's kind of inside of this that, like, follow the true shepherd. Believe and follow in the true shepherd. And then verse 28 gives us some of the most beautiful words spoken by Jesus in John's gospel and all the New Testament. So this is what Jesus says about these sheep, the sheep that hear and know and follow. Listen to these words in light of what we've been talking about when it comes to security. Beautiful words, and we'll kind of walk through this phrase by phrase. Jesus says first, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. Now this word eternal means eternal, like eternal life. Not temporary life, not it may be done away with. It's like eternal life. This has to do with the length and the quality of life. I've told you that eternal life is a gift that's given to us. It's not just something that happens at death. It's not just, hey, I'm getting a ticket to heaven. Yay, eternal life. Eternal life is a quality of life. It means that I'm defined by eternal life even in the here and now and not just the hereafter. And so Jesus says, I give them eternal life. And then the second part of that phrase, I give them eternal life and they will perhaps perish? No, they will never perish. This is a guarantee that those who have life have eternal life. They can't, and the word perish here is a spiritual word, like they can't spiritually die. They have eternal life. They've been given this gift of eternal life, and they will never perish. And the reason they will never perish, Jesus says, is because no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus says. Like, you're in good hands, not with Allstate, you're in good hands in the hands of Jesus. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That means you can't be removed from the hands of Jesus. I like the image here of a closed, clenched fist. Like, we're in the hands of Jesus. Like, his fists are closed. They're clenched. They're holding me safely. Like, you can't remove me from the hands of Jesus. My sheep will hear my voice. They'll follow me, and I will give them eternal life. No one can take them from my hand, Jesus says. They'll never perish. And then look how he reinforces this in verse 29. He continues this thought. You want to know about security? Listen to this. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. Jesus says the sheep, the followers of Jesus, are a gift that have been given to the Son by the Father. They have been given to me, Jesus says, by the Father. And by the way, the Father is greater than all. You know what that means? There's no one more powerful than the Father. There's no one greater than the Father. There's no one that is bigger than the Father that can take you out of the Father's hands. He's greater than all, Jesus says. My Father, who has given my followers to me as a gift, is greater than any, whatever entity you can think of, whatever God you can think of, whatever power you can think of, there's no one greater than my Father. So your security is as big as God himself, Jesus is saying. And then he reinforces that. We can't be taken out of the hands of Jesus, right? God can't be overpowered. And then he follows it up with reinforcing it with the Father's hands. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Like, we are safe in God's hand. Here's the illustration of that. If I were to take something that was a dime or something small and put it in my hand and clench my fist, did you know there is no possible human way that Levi can force me to open my hand and give it to him? You know why? He's 2 years old. He's not powerful enough. He's not strong enough. If he just takes his little hand and tries to open mine, it's not going to happen. You know why? I'm a grown man. I'm stronger than him. He's a 2-year-old kid. He can't pry my hand open. I'm greater than he is in terms of power and strength and the ability to keep a clenched fist. There's nothing he can do to cause me to open my hand if I don't want to open my hand. He can't pry my hand open. He's too small. He's too weak. He's too frail as a toddler to be able to do that. I love that image in that our Father is greater than all, more powerful than all. I am safe in the Father's hands. I'm secure in his grip. There's nothing anyone can do to pry open the hands of the Father. My Father is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I want to apply this. I want to apply this directly to you. Sometimes we get this image of like, yeah, no one, like no power, no demon, no person can take me out of his hand. Did you know that even you are not able to open the Father's hands and remove you from the Father? That's how secure your salvation is. Like, I'm included in the no one. Like, not even me. I'm not capable of removing myself from the Father's hands. And then look how he grounds this. This is what I rated the crowd. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That my relationship with Jesus as a sheep to the shepherd is as secure as the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now wrap your mind around that. My security in Christ is as secure as the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Your place in the flock is as secure as the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in eternal, equal relationship. My security in Christ is as secure as the Son's relationship with the Father himself. I and the Father are one, Jesus said, and the crowd went ballistic. Because in saying this, Jesus is not only talking about our security, he's talking about who he is, that he is God, that he is equal with the Father. God the Father, God the Son. Jesus is placing himself at an equal level with the Father. Man, you want to talk about plain speak. I and the Father am one. I want you to hear something very important right here. Your salvation, it's not about you. It's not up to you. Guess what? If it were up to me, it'd be gone. I'm a sheep that tends to wander, right? Like you. Our salvation is not about us. It's not about you. Eternal life is given. The shepherd calls. The sheep follow. There's eternal security in the shepherd. If you are one of the sheep, you are secure in the eternal sovereign hand of God. That's the gospel. The gospel is your good behavior, your morality, your self-righteousness does not get you into the flock. Neither does your morality, your good behavior, or your self-righteousness keep you in the flock. It is Jesus that gets us in the flock. It is Jesus that keeps us in the flock. Sometimes I get this question, and it's the wrong question. Can I lose my salvation? Well, yeah, if it's up to you, you can lose it. But guess what? That's the wrong question. The question is not, can you lose it? The question is, can the Father, can the Good Shepherd lose one of his flock? And the answer is no. It's not up to you. It's not about you. Your security rests in the shepherd. It's not the security of the sheep. It's the security of the shepherd who provides security to the sheep. It is his sacrifice. It is not your goodness that makes you a follower. It is not your goodness that keeps you a follower. Parents holding babies, right? When they're little infants, newborns. You don't see a lot of parents juggling and dropping babies, do you? Not newborns. Now, occasionally it might happen. I might catch it on video and hit America's Funniest Videos with it. But you don't see many newborns being dropped, especially by mommies. You know, when a mommy has a newborn, what's she do with it? She holds that newborn so tightly. There's no chance that baby's going to fall. no chance that baby's going to drop. Baby can barely breathe sometimes just being held so tightly. Mommies don't drop babies. That's not the proper grammar, but you know what I'm saying. Mommies don't drop babies. I love the image Jesus or God used it in the Old Testament about the people of Israel, that they are safe in the secure arms of the Father, that underneath them are the everlasting arms of a holy, eternal God. And that image is carried into the New Testament in the words of Jesus, where he takes it, not just are the arms of God underneath you, but the hands of God are holding you tightly, that God the Father does not drop babies. God the Father does not drop his children. They're safe in the arms of the Father. What a beautiful, beautiful image. So how does the crowd respond to this? The Jews, 31, picked up stones again to stone him. They pick up the stones again. They're ready to throw some rocks. Again, like this is becoming a repeated theme throughout the Gospel of John. I love the response of Jesus here. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" They're ready to stone Jesus, and Jesus says, "Okay, if you're going to stone me, for which one of the good works are you going to stone me? Like, are you throwing rocks at me because I opened blinded eyes? Are you going to stone me because I healed deaf ears? Are you stoning me because I fed a crowd of hungry people, because I healed lepers, because I healed a man born blind? Is it the color of my robe? Like, why are you stoning me? What have I done? Like, what good works are you going to stone me for?" Now, this is so, so important, verse 33. What's their response? The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for what? But for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, made yourself equal with God." There was no confusion from the crowd on what Jesus was claiming. They understood his claims. He's claiming to be God. They're not confused by what he's claiming. They're not confused about whether he's claiming to be equal with God. Did you know that Jesus is the only religious leader, quote-unquote religious leader, of any major world religion that claimed to be God? A lot of other religious leaders claim to be spiritual people, divine people, great prophets. No other religious leader in any major world religion claimed to be equal with God. They may have taught that you can become God, that you can become equal with God, but Jesus is the only person of a major world religion in our world today that claimed equality with God. There's lots of opinions about who Jesus is, both in his day and our day today. And it's important for us to hear, who does Jesus claim to be? And there's no doubt what Jesus' audience believed, is there? The ones that were listening to him when John puts us in the arena, walking the dirt path, mixing with the crowd, what John allows us to hear is the crowd responding, "This guy claims to be God. And we're ready to throw rocks at him for it." 34 through 39, we'll read through these, and I'll give you kind of the short of what's going on here. Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law?" So he takes them back to the scriptures. "I said you are gods." He's quoting Psalm 82 here. "If he," God, "called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament scriptures. He takes them to Psalm 82. And in short, what he's saying here is, if human judges can be called gods because they represent God, and this is a small g here, just means that they represent people, they represent a greater power. If human judges can be called gods, Jesus is saying, because they represent God, how much more should this designation, God or Son of God, be more appropriate for me? Because I am God. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's the big picture of what Jesus is saying. Every single word of Scripture testifies of who Jesus is. Every word of Scripture points forward that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the true Messiah. It's all about Jesus. Old Testament, all about Jesus. Like, don't make it about you when you read it. It's not about you. It's pointing forward to who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Jesus reinforces this with two witnesses, right? The Word of God, he says, Scripture cannot be broken, and the works of God. What Jesus did and what Jesus said validated his claim. Does that ring true to those of you who are here at City Church a lot? We continue what Jesus began to do and teach. That's our heart. That's our purpose statement. That's why we exist. City Church exists to continue what Jesus began. And what Jesus began to do and teach, we get a snapshot of it here in John. The works and the words of Jesus testify to who Jesus is. And the response of the crowd is, lock him up. And he escapes. And it's played out again and again and again in John's gospel until the Father's designated time for the Son to be taken. And then we have kind of just this little glimpse at the end of chapter 10 that not all people turned away in unbelief. Jesus leaves, verse 40. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man is true. And many believed in him there. So Jesus returns back to Judea where John had preached, and many believe in him there. So again, John kind of positions us in this arena where we smell the dirt, we rub shoulders with the people, some turn in unbelief, some turn in belief. He places us at the crossroads. Will you believe in who Jesus is? Who Jesus claimed to be? That's the heart of his gospel. Believe that you may have life. Now, I want to end with just these two reminders from this text and from the whole chapter. Reminder number one, Jesus claims to be God. Jesus says he's God. We can't deny that claim. We can't alter that claim. Jesus does not claim to be a good man. He does not claim to just be a prophet. He does not claim to just be a spiritually enlightened person. Jesus claims to be God, equal to God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot be trusted. You know why? He misled us. He lied to us. To use the old C.S. Lewis argument, he's either liar, lord, or lunatic. Like, that's your options. Either Jesus lied, he was out of his mind, or he is who he claimed to be. But we can't, like, deny who Jesus claimed to be. We can't make him something other than what he claimed. And if he is not God, he can't be trusted. He's a liar. He misled generations of people. Why would we trust someone like that? But if he is God, if he is who he claimed to be, he can be absolutely trusted because he is God. And because of who he is, let's take it back to the beginning of the message. Our security as sheep in the shepherd is based on the claims of the shepherd. Our security is found in the why. Our security is found in the basis. That's why it's not a false sense of security, because our security rests in the claims of the shepherd. What did the shepherd claim? He claimed that he is God. So if this claim is true, here's the second reminder I want to remind us of from our text today. His followers, the followers of Jesus, are secure in Jesus. We're secure. He can be trusted. So we find our security in him in a world filled with insecurity. All right? In a world filled with insecurity, with fear and anxiety and violence and abuse and loneliness and prejudice and mistrust and self-doubt. In a world filled with insecurity, if you are a follower of Jesus, find your security in Jesus, because he is the good shepherd. You will not find your security in who you are. You will not find your security in the world around you and the voices speaking into your head and what you see in media and what you see in movies and TV. That's not where your security rests. Your security rests in who Jesus is. Find your security in Him. What that means, here's how we say it at City Church. Know who you are based on whose you are. You belong to Jesus. Know who you are. You are His. Here's what security provides. Security provides assurance of salvation. Like, I am His. He is my assurance. If you live your life in Jesus and your idea of salvation based on what kind of day you had spiritually, you're going to live with constant doubt and frustration in your spiritual life. Because our journey is this. It's up and down and back and forth and two forward, one back, three forward, four back. That's our spiritual journey from day to day. And if we are finding our assurance and confidence in how I'm doing spiritually and how many items I could check off the spiritual to-do list today, I'm going to live in constant doubt. Find your security in who Jesus is. You are His child. You are His sheep. There is assurance of salvation in Jesus. Security provides assurance. It also provides this motivation to obey Jesus. I live from my security, not for my security. Because I am secure in Jesus, I'm motivated to obey Jesus. Like, I'm secure in Him. That gives me the motivation to live for Jesus, to obey Jesus. Like, don't seek to obey Jesus to somehow try and please Him. He's pleased based on what happened on the cross. He is pleased. God the Father is pleased by the sacrifice of the Son. So allow your motivation to obey be based on who you are in Christ. I am in Him. It also gives me boldness to approach Jesus. You know, I tell my kids all the time, I'm your daddy. Like, you can come to me with anything, everything. We can talk through it, pray through it, discuss it. There may be reaction. There may be moments of up, down, back, forth, frustrated, anger, love, forgiveness, kindness. But come to me, because I'm your daddy. You can have boldness to come to me. I'm your daddy. Because of our security in Christ, we are told in the New Testament, come boldly, right? Come boldly to the throne of grace, because you know what's there? Grace, mercy to help in our time of need. I'm His. I'm His child. He wants me to come to Him. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldness to approach Jesus. It also gives us confidence to share Jesus. This passage says the shepherd calls his sheep by name. He also says there's other sheep out there. We're not a part of the fold. We have the opportunity to share Jesus in confidence. You know why? It's not up to me to talk people into becoming a follower of Jesus. That's God is in charge of. God's the author of salvation. What I do is I share Jesus boldly and without reservation. It's not my job to persuade you to become a Jesus follower. It's my job to talk about Jesus, to live out Jesus, to speak about Jesus boldly, and I'm going to leave the rest of it in the hands of God. It also gives me, security provides me comfort to trust Jesus. The shepherd is leading me on the right path. He's leading me toward pasture. I can find my comfort to trust Him because He is God. It gives me the energy to serve Jesus. When I experience His rescue, I want to serve Him. I want to follow Him. It gives me the energy, the motivation to serve Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, like, based on the fact that Jesus has come back to life, that inspires us to serve Him, to live for Him. And then security provides me the assured victory in Jesus that we sang about earlier. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down His life and takes it up again. And because He has taken it up again, I know the end of the story. I have the assured victory that He who took His life up again wins. He wins. We know the end of the story. Our assurance is in Him. There is assured victory for the child of God. You don't have to question who's going to win this thing. How's this all going to pan out? Am I on the winning team? You're already on the winning team. He's already won. The victory has been won. Security in Christ. So how many of you recognize this picture? That's what? The Golden Gate Bridge. How many of you have been to the Golden Gate Bridge? Okay, so some of us. And we've walked across the Golden Gate Bridge a couple of times. We lived on the West Coast. Golden Gate Bridge. Constructed in 1937. For $77 million, which seems like a lot of money, but in today's economy, that was nothing back in the amount of money it would cost today to build it. So big project, a lot of money for 1937. It was built in two phases. In phase number one, there were no safety devices used while constructing the Golden Gate Bridge. 23 men fell to their death and died in phase one of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge. 23 workers died. They've said, we got to do something. Second phase, they spent $100,000, so $77 million. They spent $100,000 on a safety net. They installed a safety net. During the construction of the second phase of the Golden Gate Bridge, 10 men's lives were saved because they fell into the safety of the net. But you know what's a more important statistic? During the second phase of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge with the safety net, their work increased by 25%. You know why? They didn't have a fear of falling to their death. There was a security that allowed them to work harder, to work faster, to work more effectively because they were secure in what they were doing. To the follower of Jesus, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. There is security in the shepherd. Check out this verse from Jude 24, and then we're done. Jude says, now to him, this is Jesus, who is able, greater than all, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Does anyone in here as a Jesus follower think, like when we get to the end, I'm going to be blameless based on what I've done? Like, I've got this thing figured out. I've got all my ducks in a row. I'm going to stand blameless before God based on what I've done. None of us think that, do we? Because that's not how the Christian life functions. This is Jesus that says, I am able, I'm capable of keeping you from stumbling, and one day you will be presented blameless before God himself, the presence of his glory with great joy, that he will have great joy to present us blameless, not based on what you have done, not based on what you have not done, but based on the fact that we have a shepherd who is able to keep us and to present us blameless before his presence. And then Jude ends this in worship. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now forevermore. Like Jude takes it worship, doesn't he? He was like, hey, don't forget, that's why it's not about you. It's not about worshiping you. It's not about your glory, your majesty, your dominion, your authority. It is about the authority and the dominion and the power and the worship of the one who is able to keep you and present you blameless. There's security in Christ. Follower of Jesus, you are secure in Christ. Live like it. Live from your security, not for your security. Not a follower of Jesus today. Not one of the flock. Believe in him. Because in him is life. In him is security.